Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Hear now God's word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be with you, and it's a privilege to share God's word with you. This is the first time I've done a big sermon in a long while. And I was a little bit nervous because our pastors preach pretty well and pretty long. And I thought, I don't know whether I can do that. And the funny thing is that having got into this small passage, there's so much in it that this morning I was there crossing out stuff because I'm under pressure not to go too long. So I just want to share four questions to answer this morning from this passage. First of all, what does it mean to be raised with Christ? What does it mean to seek things above? What does it mean to set our minds on things above? And what does it mean to be hid in Christ and to appear with him in glory? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth. Our Father, we pray that you might teach us from it and that we might be doers of it, and so we commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you enjoyed Christmas. Christmas is a wonderful time of year, isn't it? If you're anything like me, you get towards the end of the year and you're pretty exhausted and tired out and you're just longing for Christmas because Christmas is good times. And you stumble over the finish line at work and you're on holidays. And then you start looking forward to getting together with family. And of course, that means lots of food. And I was trying to look after my diet before Christmas. And I hit Christmas and it all went by the wayside. And you sort of get over Christmas food and all the wonderful times with family. And you're into, well, if you're like me, you like to turn on the TV and watch the Boxing Day test. And then you sort of have this lull where you're on holidays and the tiredness of the end of the year starts to subside and you start to relax and then you start to look forward. And then New Year's is upon us and it's on Wednesday. We're only two or three more days in 2024. And then we're in that sort of sci-fi world of 2025. If you're of my vintage, they used to make movies and they were all dressed in white gowns in 2025. We're not like that, but time's moving on. And around this time, when you sort of come up for breath, you start sort of reflecting on 24 and what type of year you had, and you might even start making some New Year's resolutions. I wonder if you're that type of person that you set some goals, that you critique and reflect on the year you've had, and you start thinking about what type of life I'd like in 2025. I looked up the top five 2024 New Year's resolutions, and they probably won't surprise you too much. 49% of people wanted to improve their physical health, and I think that's got something to do with the proximity to Christmas and all the eating they've done. The second one, with 36% of people wanted to improve their mental health, 34% wanted to manage their money better, 30% wanted to spend more time with their friends and family, and 27% wanted to travel more. I did a personality test about a month ago, and it was one of those really long ones where they asked all sorts of questions and they're digging into your likes and your dislikes and trying to work out who you are and what you're about. I wonder if we set up some sort of questionnaire, a deep, invasive questionnaire that teased out the kind of things that make us tick and the things that we would desire or want, what it would say about our heart and our mind and the things that are important to us. Our passage today gives us a focus for what we ought to set our hearts and minds on as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read it again, Colossians 3, 1-4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So firstly, let's consider what it means to be raised with Christ. It's natural for us to focus on the word raised, isn't it? You go, what does it mean to be raised with Christ? I want you to look at that word with. Our raising is only through being united with Christ. In fact, we find that phrase with Christ in verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ. And in verse 4, then you will appear with him in glory. So how are we united to Christ? To be found in him and therefore raised with him, hidden with him, and that we'll appear with him in glory. I'm going to get you to dance around in your Bibles a little bit, and we're going to go back to chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 11, to try to answer that question a bit more fully. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 to 15, it says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So I want you to notice a number of things before we were made alive or raised with Christ. Our natural state, it says that we were, our whole self was ruled by the flesh. Now you might think, what's the flesh? Is it our skin and bones and muscles? Here's what Mark Bubeck defined the flesh as. He says, the flesh is a built-in law of failure, making it impossible for natural man to please or serve God. It is a compulsive inner force inherited from man's fall, which expresses itself in general and specific rebellion against God and his righteousness. The flesh can never be reformed or improved. The only hope for escape from the law of the flesh is its total execution and replacement by a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the flesh is our old self, our old man. But it also says there that we were dead in our sins. You sort of say, dead in our sins? But we're alive. Physically, we're alive, but we have spiritually death. We aren't spiritually alive, and so we're dead in our sins. It also says that we have a legal indebtedness. We're in debt to God because of our sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so our sin has worked up this debt. We're legally in debt. And finally, it says we are condemned because of that debt. But I want you to notice what God in Christ has done to those four things. It says that the flesh was cut off by Christ, a little bit like circumcision. That's the work that Jesus did with our flesh. He cut it off. It says that in relation to our sins, he forgave all of our sins. In relation to our legal indebtedness, he cancelled it. And his condemnation that was ours, he took it away. And he did all that by nailing it to the cross. And what that means is that Jesus went to the cross and he paid the price for our sin in himself on the cross. He suffered in our place, and in doing so, he defeated sin, our flesh, all of our indebtedness, our condemnation. He defeated it all for us. Here's how Paul explains it further in Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 8. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Isn't that amazing? That by God's grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved through faith, made alive and raised up. I want you to notice something else here, because we often talk about being saved and made alive. In verse 3 of our text in Colossians 3, it says, "For you died." And our unity with Christ isn't just that we've been raised with him, but we died with him. We were buried with him. And that's our old self died with him, was buried with him, and we're raised with him. In Galatians 2 verse 20, Paul could say, "I have been crucified with Christ. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me." And so we're united with Christ through faith, such that we died with him and we were buried with him and we've been raised with him. So what does that mean? For us to be raised with Christ. So I want you to think about physically being raised and look down. And what do you see there? What we look down and see is a grave, don't we? It's our old self. It's a grave of how we once used to live and our deadness and our rebellion and our ignorance in a large way. We were blind and helpless down there, but since we've been raised with Christ, we look around and we see a new reality. In Colossians 1, verse 15, it describes this reality and this position of being raised in Christ. It says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." And so being raised in Christ, we now have a new reality. And we have this understanding of what's really real. I love that verse where it says all things were created by him and for him and hold together in him. That's the reality of life. And you know, when we're dead in our sins, we don't see any of that. We're just living for ourselves. But the reality is we were made by him and we were made for him and we have our life in him. And he is to be preeminent. That means he's to be above all. He's before all. He's surpassing all. It's all about him. And we've been made alive so that we can know him, love him, treasure him, serve him, that he might be glorified. Ephesians 1 puts it, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And so we have a different view of the world. It changes our motivations, our actions, and our way of life. And so being raised together with Christ, it's natural then that we would seek the things that are above, where Christ is, and that we would set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth, our old way of life. All right, we'll move on to the second question. What then does it mean to seek things above where Christ is? Sometimes I go to the fridge and I look for something. It might be the butter. And I open the door, and if I don't see the butter, I say to my wife, honey, where's the butter? There's no butter. And my wife will say, yeah, the butter's in there. I say, there's no butter. And Corrine will get up and come to the fridge and do some rummaging around, and sure enough, the butter's there. I think they call that a man look. Does anyone have those problems? Do you know, seeking is different to a man look or a glance. Seeking is when we strive after, we aim at, we relentlessly pursue, we crave. And there's far more passion in seeking than just having a little look. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to seek things above where Christ is. You know, it's a different story when it comes to the TV remote. We have three couches, and they're the kind of the couches that you deconstruct, you know, like the cushions come up and the cushions behind come up. But not only that, there's 9 cushions on our three couches aside from the real cushions of the couches. And that's a lot of hiding space with 5 kids for remotes, okay? And so if the Boxing Day test is on, and I watched this young guy, Sam Constance, the other day, who was terribly exciting, and I think he'll be batting today. And so when you want something really badly, you will search really with passion. You will seek, okay? And so there's been times where the house has had to stop, and I've had to recruit everybody to find that remote. Isn't it interesting? Our passions dictate whether we have a glance or we have a real seeking after something. Matthew 13, verse 44, Jesus is talking in parables. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. There's somebody who's found the one thing. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. I wonder what value we place on Christ and his kingdom, that we would crave it, that we would relentlessly pursue it and seek it. I'm at a funny stage of life. It was actually my 53rd birthday yesterday. And about a fortnight ago, my wife and I celebrated 25 years of marriage. And so I'm middle-aged, even though most of the time I think like a teenager. And it's a weird thing. I don't know if that's common for all people my age. But you know, It's funny going through life. When you're young, life is full of hope and promise, isn't it? There's so much things to do and so many things to get after and enjoy. And, you know, so when you're young, you're sort of just hoping to get out of school, first of all. And you want your driver's license and you get your first car. And then you're thinking about the job you really want to do, and you get excited about that. And then, to find a life partner, well, that stirs the emotions and the passions, doesn't it? And then to have a family, how wonderful is that? And to have a home, and then to improve your home. And there's all these things you do, and you can get excited about. And then you hit middle age. And it's kind of like some older people are laughing because they get it. Because it's all of this growing and developing and more, and you get to a point you go, I think I've kind of done life. Like the mystery and the hope of life is done. And I'm not depressed, people. I'm not having a midlife crisis, okay? But I wouldn't be surprised if midlife crisis is actually people coming to an understanding that this life and all the hopes and aspirations of it, it's like a leaky bucket. And I'm at the stage where my kids will start to leave home. And I'll find the remote easier. And my parents are getting on and fading, and their friends are passing. And you realize that all of that youthful energy, it doesn't last. I used to, I probably invested a lot physically. From a young age, I'd do weights. I got into serious running. And you can invest all you like physically, but it's a leaky bucket. Okay? You leave it for a month or two. Actually, when you're young, you leave it for a year or two and you get better, strangely enough. That's the way up. When you get older, you're desperately trying to hang on to it. And if you're working at it and you leave it for a month or two, you got a long way to get it back. And that's the nature of this world. It's temporal. It's fading. It sort of tempts you with hope of something good. But because of the brokenness and the sinful nature of it, it's passing and it's fading. And our hope and our seeking for the Christian, the good thing is that that's a reality check that makes us go, oh, I long for God's goodness, for God's reign, for His righteousness, for a world that doesn't have injustice and greed and wars and all that kind of stuff. That is what the good King, our Lord Jesus, will one day bring. And we start to hope in that. And it's a sure and a steadfast hope. That's what we should be seeking, because it'll last. It's investment which won't fade away. I like C.S. Lewis's quote. He says, "We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Life is good, and part of that's God's good design that we should enjoy. I'm looking forward to a holiday up at Maroochydore going up on Thursday. I look forward to that and enjoying with family and friends and the beach and all those kind of things. But we should recognize that all these good things, if they replace the best thing, can become a bad thing. And we should be seeking first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6 verse 33 tells us that, doesn't it? It says, "But first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." So since we are raised with Christ, we should be seeking his kingdom and his righteousness in our heart. We should crave his reign, his kingship, his authority in our lives. We should be praying as the Lord prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we should want to seek and join in with God's purposes, the purposes of our King. We know that heaven is our home, don't we? That's our real home. Philippians 3 verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And so Matthew 6 verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All right, let's move on to the third point. What does it mean to set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth? So we aren't just to seek, but we're to set our minds on things. You know, there's a lot that the Lord Jesus has done for us. There's nothing that we can add to what he's done for us, but we are told to intentionally do things, to seek, not to be passive, but to seek after, to set our minds on things. There's an intentionality there, isn't there? There's a discipline. It's the kind of thing that you sometimes need to strategize about. You know, if you're not a New Year's resolution person, you can just go through life and it's kind of like, I don't reflect on my life. I just live it each day and I sort of just drift. As Christians, we're actually told to be people that are pursuers, that, you know, we're told to redeem the time, aren't we? We're to be people that get after things. And so there should be some intentionality. I think it's a good thing to recognize that our mind, what we set our mind on, is also a doorway to the heart. They're connected, aren't they? That's the nature of advertising, isn't it? You know, that people put something in front of you, and what's the hope? The hope is that somehow it gets to your heart. Because if it gets to your heart, it's a done deal. Your heart just got to have it. And so it's a really important thing that we guard our heart. That we're careful. Proverbs 4 verse 23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance or diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. So what we set our mind on is really important. You know, a regular quiet time with God is a great way of setting your mind on things above. I was thinking about this, that, you know, the alternative is that you think about what's on the earth, and there's all the stuff around you, but it's a challenge. For young people today, there is more and more challenge because there's so many distractions. I was thinking about this, that maybe 100 years ago, they started bringing out theatre, and back in Shakespeare's time, you know, they would put on a play or something, didn't they? And then TV came in, it came into your living room. You could have it 24/7, okay? And the latest is all the social media, like it's just with you all the time. There's so much that can distract, so much that can take up your attention from setting your mind on things above. And we need to be intentional. We need to carve out time. We need to be careful that we aren't simply allowing the world to fill our mind, because there's that chance that it'll get into our heart and shape our thinking. There's a little story that's told that about frogs. I've never tried this. There are a lot of cane toads around our house at the moment, but I haven't tried this one. But apparently if you stick a frog in lukewarm water, it won't jump out. But if you start to heat it, it won't detect the temperature change and it won't jump out. It's got the capacity to jump out, but it'll die. And, you know, sometimes it's a bit like that, isn't it? That you get caught up in a culture and the world's telling us all sorts of things and we don't discern it and we don't fill our mind with God's word, that we can critique it and analyse it and understand it and go, no, 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 that's not the truth, that's not right. And we can be like that frog in hot water. Culture's a funny thing. I used to be a runner and I was a sprinter. And I went from not really doing any running. I didn't sort of, I was just doing life as a mid-20-year-old, and I got into Paralympic running. I'm missing a leg. And in the space of 6 months, I went from not doing much to running internationally, okay? And in athletics, you wear tights, okay? Now, if you had told me a week before I started running that I would get around in tights unashamedly, I would go, get serious. I'm not putting those on. But it's funny how once you get into a kind of a pattern and a culture, what becomes normal? And it changes your thinking and you assimilate and conform to it. And I don't wear tights anymore. I do park run, but there's no way I'm wearing tights because I'm out of that culture. And that's the nature sometimes of what we do with our mind, what we allow it to do. Romans 12 verse 2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so we need to be conscious and careful that we aren't conforming to this world and setting our minds on this world, but that we're setting our minds on what's above, that we might have a renewed mind, that God's word might renew it, give it a kingdom values, a different set of priorities, that we then might be able to discern what is good and pleasing and perfect will of God. And so it's a good thing to have conversations with ourselves, isn't it? Do you have conversations with yourself about stuff that comes in? You might see something on TV or something, you go, what do I think about that? Is that true? Is that really it? And quite often these ideas come sort of packaged pretty well, but the root belief is false and wrong. And unless we know God's word, unless we've been putting our mind on things above, and being saturating ourselves in that, we allow error into our lives and it gets into our heart and changes our way of life. And so we need to be having those conversations. We need to be intentional about setting our mind on things above. Finally, what does it mean to be hidden and appear with him in glory? I'll read verse 3 and 4 from our text again. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, I've got to say, I'm not entirely sure what Paul's intent with that word hidden in Christ was, but I'll offer you a few thoughts. First of all, the reality of our death and burial and resurrection with Christ, it's not immediately obvious, is it? Like if you go to the shopping center and you're walking along, you're not looking at people going raised, not raised, raised, not raised. It's hidden. Our unity with Christ, whilst there should be fruits of it, by their fruits you'll know them, it's not particularly obvious, the reality of it. And so our new life in Christ is hidden to some extent, just as Christ to some extent is hidden to the world. Another sense of being hidden is that we're secure and sheltered and safe in our salvation in Christ. You know, there's quite a few psalms and other passages in the Bible that talk about being sheltered and hidden in Christ. And so there's that sense perhaps. And then there's another sense of being hidden, the idea of secrecy, a hiding place. In Matthew 13, verse 10, it says, then the disciples came and said to him, that's Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And then later on down, talking about a future day, In Matthew 13, verse 43, it says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." That's speaking about us. So there's this hiddenness. Our life in Christ to some degree isn't plainly seen, but don't be mistaken, we've gone from death to life. Our future is secure, and one day we will shine like the sun. And that's what it says in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Reality will be unmistakable when Christ, our life, appears. The hidden things will be no longer. The trivial things of this world that occupy us will be seen as trivial and worthless. The incredible things of God that sometimes miss us will be unmistakable. The King of glory will appear, and we'll appear with him in glory. What a day that will be. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross on our behalf that we might be saved, that we might be raised. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which encourages us to seek after things above where Christ is, to set our minds on things above. Our Father, we pray that you might help us to live in the reality of Christ, of being raised with him, and that we might put him first in our lives. We ask for your help as we head into the year 2025, that we might be to the praise of your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.